to magnify him. I bless your name, oh God, I praise you. I lift you up, mighty God. Glory to God, glory to God. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom, a great day in the kingdom of God. Good things are happening on every hand in God's kingdom, and there is no end to the increase of his government and his peace. Praise God, praise God. So JP, what do you have there? What you got? What do you have? What do you have? Yeah. What's your name?
Aubrey.
All right. So, Kingston is not the king anymore. He's been dethroned. But he loves his little sister. Is this her first trip? Yeah, to the house? Well, Aubrey, we're so glad to have you in the house this morning. Man, she looks so alert and wise and interactive, socially aware, all of that. Well, praise God. What a wonderful blessing, huh? Praise God. So I trust everybody had wonderful Christmas and that you had great family time and ate too much. You know, the week of prayer and fasting's coming, so. Now, we've got a weird phenomena happening at our place because Ashley's found out how to take the fourth day turkey and make it into gumbo. The only question I have is, does the clock start again on the turkey? I don't know. So is it a brand new four-day stretch? You can eat gumbo for four? I don't know. Somebody that knows, let me know. But hopefully you've gotten all the leftovers taken care of, and there's still a couple of presents to be delivered and a whole lot of tumult to clean up and to pack away. But what a wonderful time of year. And we were thrilled last week, in the middle of the week, to baptize a young man, and it's a great time of year for that to happen. We're about to close the books on a year and about to roll into 2020, and if you're old enough, that is kind of shocking to you. Young people don't notice how they've come by, but as you get older, it's like somebody put the brake on or something. This is happening so rapidly. But here we are, and you can't stop it. It's inexorable. And so you might as well embrace it and make a plan to be the very best you've ever been in every area, every important area of life. Be the very best you can in a brand new year. And thank God for a new year, a new day, a new life. Thank God for new opportunities and new privileges and new promises. And we're not very nostalgic, and clinging to the past is a losing proposition. So you might as well embrace the oncoming, the onrush of the newness and the challenge and the potential that it brings. And just say, with God, all things are possible. And I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And whatever day you happen to land on, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Praise God. If you love him this morning, let's clap our hands, lift our voices, and magnify him and praise him. Ah, we give you praise, oh God. We magnify you and bless your name. Praise God. Praise God. So we're going to continue to work this morning on the Shema. We're almost probably out of that area, but we have yet to work on with all of your heart, which has to do with all your spirit. And we're going to work with that today. The normal scheduling for the week of prayer and fasting is the first full week of January, but this year we've had to change that because I committed to a to a conference over in Louisiana, and I'm not going to be here that first week, so I would miss that service on that Friday, and so the decision was to push it down a week. So eat the fat and drink the sweet, because the second full week of January we'll fast. And if you have half a brain, you hate fasting, but it's an obvious part of godly living and pushing back the plate and taking control of your life in rudimentary things. And it generalizes into other areas, and it's going to be really good for us. Just say that when you sit back and don't eat. Just say, this is really good for me. And as we're talking about it, let me just say, fasting is kind of a diverse experience depending on your schedule and your physiology. You do what you can do. And it'll be a week long, but you do what you can, and we all bring our effort together, and it works good in the kingdom of God. So if you can fast today, do it. If you can fast the week, do it. If you go on a bread and water fast, that's fine. That's wonderful. You do what you feel led to do in prayer. I don't know if God's going to lead you into a banana pudding fast. I'm only going to eat banana pudding this week. Sacrifice. But if he tells you to do that, then you do it. And you might want to double check and ask for verification in the mouth of two or three witnesses if you hear banana pudding, you know. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and starting with verse 4, pray for my wife. She's not well this morning, and she's watching online. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Praise God. As you're seated, let's give God thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We thank you for your word and for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. We thank you for the seed of the word that plants itself in our hearts and brings forth the good fruit of the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, we've been working on the Shema. It is the highest utterance among the Hebrew people. This is not only present day, but historically. By the way, my apologies to all the children. This is terrible what we've done to you. We don't have Sunday school this morning, and this is the dull and boring adult class, and we don't have snacks or anything. We are lame, and our apologies to you. Won't happen again. We'll go back to having Sunday school. So this is not our normal drill. And Sunday school is wonderful, and we have wonderful Sunday school teachers, and they do great work and exciting classes for all of our kids, and our kids love Sunday school. So we've been working on the Shema, and it is the highest utterance. The Jews want that to be their last words, their dying breath. It is the centerpiece of monotheism, which simply means that the proper theology of the Word of God is monotheistic. There is only one God. Everything else is pagan. Everything else is polytheistic, or many gods. And all you look at all of the Greeks and the Romans and the Persians and the Babylonians and all of those great cultures, they all worship many gods. But when you find these Jews that have had this great experience with God from Abraham and Moses, there is this thundering drumbeat through the Word of God that he is one. And if you have the time, read through the 40s, the chapters 40s in Isaiah, and God beats that like a drum. I am the Lord. There is no God beside me. I am the one God. I am creator. I am savior. And he ascribes to himself all of these various titles, but he drives home again and again the idea that he is one. And so that knowledge is the core of the Shema. And then there is a response involved in it also. And you love God with all of your heart, soul, and might. And we've been working on that. And this extends into the New Testament when Jesus is asked, what is the first or the most important commandment? He gives the Shema. And he tells them that all of the law and the prophets hinge upon or hang upon the Shema Israel, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. When Paul is talking to the New Testament church, a Gentile church, Gentiles like me and you, non-Jews, for the church at Thessalonica, he tells them this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So everyone say spirit, soul, and body. It's the same exact language that you get. Paul is a synagogue-raised Jewish boy, and now he is an apostle in the emerging church of the first century, and he's teaching that same theology of the human makeup. You are three in your nature. You are body, soul, or mind, and spirit, which in the Shema it's called your heart, but we use that. With all of your heart means with all of your spirit. Your soul is your command central. It's your decision maker, your exerciser of will, and your soul is your mind, where you sit at the controls, and you maybe we are having Sunday school. Go right on. So it's altar call, Brother Carl. Pray these babies through. Carl Jr., he's hungry for God. So, and we have Sunday school for a lot of reasons. And that might be one of them. But Paul reiterates this idea. It carries through. The initial church is Jewish. Jesus is a Jew, at least on his mama's side. And all of the original apostles are Jewish. It is so crazy that anybody could be anti-Semitic. It's nuts that anybody could be anti-Semitic and claim to be Christian. It's the craziest thing in the world. But people do crazy things. But he's teaching it. It's emerging in the church, and monotheism is still the theology of the New Testament church. And when he's talking about God, it's always one. And when he's talking about you, you are three in nature. You are body, soul, and spirit. You are body, mind, and spirit. And Paul here prays that you be preserved, blameless in all three of those areas. Again, Hebrews 4 and 12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, or the thoughts and intents of the spirit, if you would. The word of God gets down in and divides. You have a hard time figuring out what is body, soul, and spirit in a lot of areas, but God doesn't have any problem with that. The word of God investigates us and gets down in us and divides all of those things together. So we'll do a little bit of review in terms of your loving God with all of your soul, which is your mind, your decision maker, the place where your will is ensconced. The scripture talks about the need for transformation there. Your mind needs to be changed. And the language of the apostles is that you have to put off the old man or your old life, your old ways, and put on the new man. And the language is you do that, you accomplish that by the renewing of your mind. So you have to change your mind. And when Paul is teaching on this principle, he tells us you have strongholds, and they're not out in the spiritual dark, out in some spiritual abyss somewhere. They're right here between your ears. The strongholds that are most crucial and relevant into your life and changing your life are right here. And you have to change that by changing what comes into your mind. Or, if you would, your knowledge base. Paul lists three things that are associated with strongholds: knowledge, thoughts, and imaginations. And to change your imaginations, you have to change your thought life. And to change your thought life, you have to change your knowledge base. So you have to have new knowledge, biblical knowledge, to replace the old knowledge, which is Egyptian or world knowledge. And there's some things that can stay. Basic math and physics and chemistry, all that is the same. But morality and ethics and ideology, those things have to be shaped by the Word of God. And so you change by getting new information from the kingdom of God and from God Himself and changing your mind. Your body, and we've talked about these, so this is just simply review. Your body has to come to God. You have to bring your mind to God, and then you have to bring your body to God. And you would think that would be an easy thing, but your body rebels against the things of God. Your mind rebels against the things of God. And when you bring your body to God, it is demonstrated in certain areas like sacrifice, putting something on the side that your body wants, but you say no because of the Word of God in your life. And so sacrifice becomes a part of bringing your body to God. Discipline becomes a part of bringing your body to God. You have to be in control of your body. You can't yell and scream and rant and rave. You can't punch people in the nose. It's America. You can do anything you want to do, but you shouldn't do that. If you want to live for God, you can't be doing that. It's not productive for you. And then another area that we talked about is worship. The scripture is very full, gives you a full tutorial about how to bring your body before God. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Praise Him with the timbrel. Praise Him in the dance. And so there's a lot of things that happen in the way of worship that are extremely physical. And so you can't really worship God biblically without engaging your body. You have to get your body involved. And so you bring your mind by decision, you bring your mind into the things of God, and then you bring your body by force of will into the things of God. So you sit in a place where the Word of God is being taught or preached, and you come into an atmosphere of worship, and you engage with the people of God. You can't be a part of the kingdom of God without being a part of the people of God, because the kingdom of God is about the people of God, and God died for people, and it is one organism, it is one body, and it has one head, who is Christ. And so you have to bring your mind and your body into the church or into the house of God. Can't do this on your own, not biblically. You can make up your own rules, but you can't do God's game, you can't do God's plan without doing it God's way. So bringing your mind requires some change, and it doesn't happen overnight. And bringing your body requires some change, and that doesn't happen overnight. So when you come to God, you've got this nice, easy growth curve, a lot of grace. God gives you everything you need right up front, which is good news for all of us. God gives you grace and the cleansing of the blood and the empowerment of the Spirit right off the bat. You can get that on the very first day that you come to live for God. In the language of Peter in Acts chapter 2, he gave them the requirements for entrance into the kingdom. Repentance, which means turn around, quit doing what you know you ought not do. Turn to God and begin to apply yourself toward the things of God. That's what repentance is. Water baptism in the name of Jesus. You go into the water, somebody puts you down, brings you up, invokes the name of Jesus over your life, just like everybody else in the book of Acts. That's what they did, and that's what happened to them. And you don't want to be like people hundreds or thousands of years after the book of Acts. You want to be like the people in the book of Acts. You don't want to take on some modernistic translation of the experience of the church. You want to be the church. The first century church was the church, and you want to example or mimic what they did. So bringing your mind and body to God is probably the first place where you encounter God. And then God begins to work on your spirit. Now, God will talk to you, lead you, motivate you, inspire you in your spirit. But the place where you really begin to make the difference in your life, you walk into the presence of God. Now, those first three things that Peter mentioned, repentance, water baptism in the name of Jesus, the third of those is receiving the Holy Ghost or receiving the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, chapter 2, 120 people received it and spoke in other languages, spoke in other tongues. In Acts chapter 8, some half-Jews received it, and they received the Spirit, and they were baptized in the name. In chapter 10, some Italians, some Gentiles received the Holy Ghost, and they spoke in other languages or tongues. And then in Acts chapter 19, a group of believers were rebaptized in Jesus' name, and they received the Holy Ghost, and they spoke in tongues. And so that is the initial entry-level experience into the kingdom of God. And at that point, God begins to work on your heart or on your spirit. And so that's where we're going to start today, with all thine heart. Everyone say, with all thine heart. The admonition is there's only one God, and you need to love him with all your mind, all your body, or your strength, and with all of your heart. And so how do I love God with my heart? Well, your heart in the biblical sense is your spirit. And we don't know much about spirit, because spirit is alien pretty much to our world. Spirit is invisible. It's not tangible. And we are very, very oriented toward the materialistic and toward things that are natural. And our first instincts are body instincts. And that makes perfect sense, because we're here. We've been here all of our waking life. But God speaks to our spirit. And Job says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. God comes to speak to you by your spirit. God's going to do work in you. He's going to do it in your spirit. That's where he really makes a difference in your life. Inspiration is inspire, or to take in breath. Expire is to breathe out breath. Respire, you get it. God breathes into you. And there's a common language throughout the scripture that links wind and breath and spirit. The word pneuma in the New Testament is translated into all three of those. So when they were in that upper room in Jerusalem, there came a mighty rushing pneuma. And it filled all the house. Mighty rushing wind is how it's translated. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the pneuma. They were all filled with the spirit, it's translated. And so inspiration is God breathing into you. And this is an interesting idea, because that's exactly what he did to Adam on the floor of the garden on that very first day of Adam's life. Adam was this created image out of the earth. But now God breathes into him, and he comes alive for the first time. Well, after Adam and Eve fall into sin, all of their descendants fall into sin, us among them, and they are dead in sin and trespasses, or dead in their spirits. But God comes on the day of Pentecost and breathes into that upper room, and the 120 are made alive again. He said, I've come that you might have life. And so now everyone for the last 2,000 years that's received the baptism of the Holy Ghost has been made alive. Alive again, because God inspires or breathes into them of his spirit. Now, that's an initial experience on the day of Pentecost, but thereafter you need a continuing experience with God, where God breathes into you and God nurtures that living spirit within you. And so that's where prayer and worship and the Word of God come in. You need to, after having received the Holy Ghost, you need an ongoing experience, inspiration experience, breathing in experience with God. You don't just breathe one time when the doctor smacks your fanny when you're born, and then you're alive. You don't quit breathing after that, do you? Some of you are stuck on the object lesson. But when you breathe, then you kept on breathing. I trust you are yet breathing even now. But you don't think about it. It's just the most natural thing. You think about it when you can't. And you think about it when conditions prevail that keep you from breathing. Well, that's how it needs to be with you and living for God. You need a breath of God as often as you need a breath of air. You need God more than you need air. Somebody say praise God. And so, but I have to engage my mind and my body in order to come into the presence of God, that he affect my spirit. I have to come by submission and by will and come seeking him. And when I do, he breathes into me again. Is there a testimony or a witness in this house today? You can say, I came looking for God. I came to the house of God. I bowed my knee in prayer and God came there and God began to breathe into me, and what was not clear in my life, suddenly I'm getting clarity. And I was feeling really weak, but now I'm starting to feel stronger. I was feeling spiritually sick, but I'm feeling the healing of God down in my life. I'm just telling you, you need a breath of the Holy Ghost. You may think you need more money. You may think you need a personal change on the job. You may think a lot of things, but I'm telling you, what you really need is another breath of the Holy Ghost. You need another baptism of the Spirit of God. That's how God works, by inspiration into your spirit. And God uses that spiritual connection to see us. Proverbs 20, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The belly here is the inward you. So your spirit is a candle that God uses to look around and see how you're doing and what you're doing and where your motives and your intents and your passions are. So God comes in. And so God communicates by spirit because God is spirit. That's how God communicates. And God investigates you, his children, by that same mode. He does it by spirit. Spirit is the spark of life that's in you. If your spirit leaves your body right now, you die. Ekankar doesn't work because when your spirit leaves, you die. And here's the very poetic metaphor of Ecclesiastes 12. Or ever the silver cord be loosed. This is a chapter that talks about aging and death and dying. And here he moves into the metaphor of life is like the connection between life and our bodies is like a silver cord, and it's loosed and then you're gone. Or the golden bowl be broken. It's like you are a golden bowl holding this precious thing called life, and the bowl breaks and life runs out and you're gone. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. And again, we hold this treasure in earthen vessels, and here's this pitcher full of water, but it's broken at the well, and all the water, the life, runs out. So he gives it to you in four different metaphors here. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So you are body, soul, and spirit, and by will and purpose and planning and thought, you bring yourself into the presence of God and bring your body in and let your body lift its hands and open its mouth and comply with the word of God and begin to discipline and begin to walk after the word of God. And as you do, then God begins to work on your spirit. So real knowledge, true knowledge, is knowledge at the spirit level. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. When you're dealing with humanity, you're dealing with a woman or a man here present today. You are dealing, I know you see a body and you hear a voice and you're conducting business with a personality, a mentality there. But what you're really dealing with is a spirit. Right. You're dealing with the spirit of that person, and the spirit of that person ultimately decides what is going to be housed in that mind and what will be the activities of that body. And so you're dealing with a spirit when you're dealing with a man, and no man knows the things of a man. You can't know yourself except by spirit. So the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. The natural man receives not the things of the spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. So your natural mind won't really get on board. You'll always hear a voice when you feel compelled and you want to do something that is godly or right or moral or ethical or biblical. You'll want to do that, but you'll always have a voice, a contrasting voice that'll say, don't do that. Don't get involved in that. You better hold off. You might ought to think about that for a while. Something will always speak against an act of faith. Something will always speak against an act of obedience to the word of God and give you all the reasons why that in the natural is a bad idea, which in the natural might make a lot of sense. But we're not living in the natural. We're living in the spiritual, and the consequences of life are not really natural consequences. They are spiritual consequences, and you got to get on board with that. The natural man can't understand the things of God. They are foolishness. They are spiritually discerned. And so when we do business with God, it's literally on the level of the spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the only access to God really for all of us is by spirit. We have to get to the place where it's more. It has to be a decision, but it has to be more than a decision. It has to be rational, intellectual, but it's got to be more than rational, intellectual. It has to be more than just, okay, I got my body here. I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do in my body. I'm worshiping God. I'm reaching in my pocket. I'm putting money in the offering plate. I'm doing all the physical things. Yep, you can do all of those things and not show up in spirit, but you've got to do those things to show up in spirit. So you've got to get everybody in you. You're having this internal conversation between all three of those parts, but you've got to get it all together and make your way into a place of obedience and relationship with God. If you ever feel like you've got parts of you that are moving in different directions, it's because you have parts of you that are moving in different directions. And if you feel like making major decisions is a complicated thing, it is, because you got to get all of you on board. And that's exactly what the Shema is about. You've got to come to God holistically. You've got to know that he is one, and that sets your focus. You see him clearly. He's not disparate. He's not spread out. He's not here and there and there. He's one God, and you get your bearings and you start making your way toward him. But all of you has to come, mind and body, and ultimately you got to get your spirit on board. So you got to do the things of God, and then you got to like the things of God. That's a development in spirit. So how do we train? How do we develop? How do we shape our spirit? It's a progression, but I'm going to suggest to you that as with many things in life, doing becomes being. You do it first, and then you be it. And there's a big circular conversation that can happen there. But you can't be a marathon runner today just because you want to be. You got to do it first. You can't just, okay, today I am a marathon runner. All right, start running. And about 5 minutes into it, we find out you're not a marathon runner. You don't be that. You are not that. Well, I want to be that. Well, okay, but it's more than just a decision. And living for God is more than just a decision. You can go all the way back to Martin Luther if you want and knock on the door and slap him in his face and tell him it is more than just a decision. That's one of the most heinous things that was ever loosed upon mankind. The idea that you can just think and be saved. Not found in the Bible. You got to do and be. You have to do and you have to be. And we can have a broad conversation about that. But so we're talking about shaping, training, developing your spirit. So here's Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 2. grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so grace is, well, go back and knock on Martin Luther's door again, but grace in the original is charis, and charis is the anointing or the empowering of God. It is salvific. It has to do with salvation, but it's also vocational. It has to do with doing. Grace, if you limit grace to the unmerited favor of God, which means God's going to do it all, you don't have to do anything, nothing that you do matters, that is a bastardization of the word grace. Grace, God loved us. God died for us. God does all the heavy lifting. But I'm telling you, grace is a lot more than that. Grace is the empowering of God for you to get up and do and be what God has required of you. And if you believe that lie, then you'll sit there undeveloped and unresponsive to God, and you'll never be what God has called you to be, because you'll never do what God has called you to do. And somebody told you all it was an idea. But God is a lot more than just an idea. God is real. God is a spirit. God is an experience. So grace, charis, empowerment, and peace be multiplied unto you tells me that these qualities in the kingdom are designed to grow, and that you can have more of God. You can have more than what you have right now. Is there anybody here that needs more of God, or anybody that wants more of God? I want you to know, a lot of people don't come to church because they say, I tried church. A lot of people don't come to God because they say, I tried God. But I'm telling you, once you ever get involved with God, you're going to see this thing is deeper and wider and greater than you ever could imagine. And you'll never do it or be it all, but you got to get started somewhere. He's bigger than an idea. So, and the grace and peace are multiplied unto you through the knowledge. Everyone say the knowledge of God. So you've got to displace the old ideas with God's ideas, and grace and peace are multiplied to you as you renew your mind, or your life is transformed as you renew your mind. And so one of the first things you need to be connected to church, but you need a home Bible study. You need a Bible study in your home where somebody comes at least once a week. And if you're like Brother Kedrick, you crash several of them a week. And you're hungry. New knowledge displace old knowledge, and you change. You begin to move up some sort of an evolutionary scale in the kingdom of God. You begin to grow, and these things are multiplied to you by the knowledge of God. So you put yourself in a position where your mind can be changed and your life can be transformed by knowledge. According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has everything you need through the knowledge of him. There it is again. You get everything you need. Everything you need that pertains to life and godliness is available to you in the kingdom of God. But it comes to you through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Whereby, by that knowledge, are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. The promises are there, but you don't get the promises by showing up, by shouting. You, that may be part of it, but you get the promises by growing in the knowledge. So whereby, by that knowledge, you are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature. As you grow in that, as you embrace that, you become more like God. You start to partake in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And we're going to start building here. So the word diligence comes into focus here. Giving all diligence. Everybody said diligence. You have to be deliberate. You have to be purposed. You have to be energetic about it. You have to be focused on it. You have to have the quality of continuing in it. You have to be diligent in this pursuit. It can't just be Sunday morning. It can't just be every now and then. It can't just be I went to the altar when I was 12. That won't work. This won't happen to you. You're missing the entire point. So you have to be diligent. Add to your faith. So Peter didn't believe that your faith was enough. Peter says here, add to your faith. Your faith is simply, all right, God, I'm ready. I believe it. But faith is what you do. Faith is not what you feel. Faith is not what you think. Faith is what you do. James teaches us faith without works is dead. So add to your faith virtue. Okay, I believe this. I don't know how to do it. So what do I do first? Well, I gave you the entry-level experience is this morning. If you've never repented, that's what you do. If you've never been down in the water in Jesus' name, that's what you do today. We'll baptize you. We've got it running. It's nice and toasty. And when you come up, your life will be different. God will have begun to work with you there. And then receive the Holy Ghost, and that'll be your entrance into the kingdom of God. And so that is the beginning place. He said, though, add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Well, virtue is considered to be goodness. It's considered to be righteousness, doing the right thing. So what is virtue? Well, I can tell you right now, everybody in this house can make a turn today and begin to do something that adds virtue to your life. You say, well, what is it? What do I need to do? Right now, you know there's something in your life that you're doing that you ought not. When you stop that, you add virtue to your life. Right now, there's not a one of us in this house that doesn't have something that you know you need to do. If you'll go home today and say, I'm going to do that, that is adding virtue to your life. You say, well, that's just a little thing. But little things become big things. You have this progression into victory in regard to these things. It's amazing how if you just stop today not doing the hurtful things and you start doing the right things, just the little things, it's amazing how that'll begin to grow. A little victory, a little inspiration, a little strength. Tomorrow you take on a bigger one. Tomorrow you do something better, something bigger. It's amazing how you can begin with tiny things to change your life. Add to your faith virtue. Begin to do the right things. Cease from the wrong things. And you don't need, at this point in your experience, now you're going to get to the place where you'll need instruction. You'll need a Bible study teacher. You'll need a pastor in your life. You'll need elders around you. When you get to a certain place, the answer to what's next may be something that you can be informed about from the church or from ministry or something like that. But right now, you already know. Right now, today, this moment, you know some things you ought not do, and you know some things you should do. You start that, you're adding virtue to your faith. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to do something good today. Come on. Is there anybody here who wants to start doing something good today, drawing close to God? It's like, well, what is that? Well, that's the beginning of a progression into the development, a process of growing your spirit. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. You want to continue the input of the biblical, the spiritual knowledge, and the moving out or the deleting of the old knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance. Everyone say self-control. And so now that I understand, and now that I've made my way in, and now that I've begun on the platform of faith to make right decisions and to deny wrong decisions, now I am exercising self-control. Now I'm exercising temperance. And temperance is just self-control. It is saying no. That's what the whole week of prayer and fasting is about. Prayer and fasting. Prayer is a portal where you go in and you touch God and spiritual things. And it has everything to do with the development of your spirit. But fasting has to do with saying no to your flesh. Just for the sake of it, just on a normal day, stopping in the middle of your day and saying, flesh, today we're not eating. Well, your flesh is going to rebel against that. Your mind is going to rebel against that. But you take control and you say, nope, you are Esau. You love everything in this world. You don't love God. And so you can't drive. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, Esau can't drive. You let Esau drive, you die. You're going to die because Esau wants to eat everything in sight, have all the pleasure in sight, do everything he wants to do. He's not worried about God. He doesn't care about the inheritance of God or any of those things. And so you can't let Esau drive. That's your flesh. Your mind is your natural mind. It cannot engage the things of God. And so you have to control those things. So temperance, add to your knowledge, temperance or self-control. And to temperance, patience. And patience is, I got to wait on this. This is not... And it's the foregoing of momentary pleasure for some future gain. And so that's a good thing. And it works in life. It works with your money. It works with your diet. It works with relationships. It works in every area of life to be patient. And so temperance and patience are wed together. When you say, no, I'm not doing this right now, I'm going to wait. Well, you in the same motion have exercised patience and you're growing in those things. And to patience, godliness. Now that's a big broad template. It's a difficult thing to understand, but one of my favorite references for the idea of godliness is 1 Timothy 3:16, where Paul says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He said, I won't argue with you. Great is the mystery of godliness. And then he says, God was manifest in the flesh. And so this is what this is teaching me here, is if I, on the platform of faith, begin to add virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and then godliness begins to emerge in my life. Well, what is godliness? Godliness in the incarnation sense is God manifest in the flesh. You're starting to demonstrate some things that are like God. You're starting to tear away from the things that have defined you before, and you're starting to have the manifestation of God in your life. And you can do that, and then you can grow that, and you're going to love that. And is there a witness in the house? Are God's ways better than your ways? Has it been better since God has been running your life? And to godliness, brotherly kindness. So once you start building that, you start reaching up to things that are really, really hard to achieve. Brotherly kindness. Seems like brotherly kindness would be an easy thing. But you don't really know if you have brotherly kindness until you're tested. Because when you're just passing through on a Sunday morning, praise the Lord, hey, how are you, how was Christmas, is that brotherly kindness? Well, I guess it is, but that's not a test. A test is when you go out to leave today and Sam's standing there by your car and he has backed into your Mercedes with his trailer hitch, and his trailer hitch is through your door. Now that is a test. And we're going to find out. And I would have said a Tesla, but you'd think I was picking on people, so. So I won't say that. But you don't know if you've got brotherly kindness until it's tested. You know, we do communion in these cute little plastic cups. And we don't use wine, we use grape juice. Do you know, Israel, that in the first century, they all drank out of the same cup? They passed it around. And you had Brother Simon, who was a leper. And you have rich people and poor people and street people and governmental Sanhedrin people. And they're all drinking out of this. Yeah, but Brother Sutton, they didn't understand. They didn't know about all these germs. We know about all this stuff. And they didn't understand about cleanliness and all of that. Oh, yeah, they did. They used wine. It kills all the bugs. That's why they use wine. That's why Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. He was telling him, don't be drinking that water. That water is bad. But would you drink after your brother? Not on your life. I guarantee you, half of you right now would not do that. With a gun to your head, you wouldn't do it today. Germaphobe. That may not be a test of your brotherly kindness, but to your brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you, why are these something we would pursue or desire? If they be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you can do these things, then you become these things, because fruitfulness is what you are. Fruitfulness is what you are. Barrenness is what you are. But he that lacketh these things is blind. That's what you are. Vision is what you are. Blindness is what you are. And cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So that's motive and incentive enough. If you want to successfully live for God, you don't want to fall. You start building these things. What are we building? We're building our spirits. We're bringing ourselves into doing the things commanded by the Word of God. And as we do them, we become them. And as we become them, we are them at the level of spirit. You need to love God. He is one. Love him with all your mind, with your body, and with your spirit. Praise God. Philippians 2, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know what God, you know what Peter or Paul rather is telling us right there? He's telling you that there are things to do in the kingdom, but God's going to work in you so that you not only do them, but then you like them. You will to do them. So what comes first? The desire to do them? Or the knowledge that you need to do them. The knowledge that you need to do them. And then as you begin to do them, and reluctantly, and maybe unpleasantly, and maybe you really don't want to do this, but I know it's right, and I'm going to do it anyway. And some people will contest you on that. They'll say, well, what good is it if you're doing it, but your heart's not in it? Well, you don't have any understanding. You do it long enough, and then your heart will get involved in it. Your heart will begin to take shape. Your spirit will begin to develop. And then you'll both not only do, but you will to do. God's working in you both to will and to do. So you start doing, and then you start willing. And then it's like, man, I'm in the house of God. This is the greatest thing in the world. When you first start to embrace holiness, you might have a little angst with that. You may not love everything about it. But if you do it long enough and you do it well enough, you'll start loving. Thank God for the beauty of holiness. When you first start worshiping, you may feel a little inhibited. You may be a little bit embarrassed about the fact that maybe somebody comes and sees you cavorting and dancing and praising in the house of God. And that may be a little bit outside your comfort zone, and you might feel a little embarrassed about that. But you know what? If you do it long enough and God responds to you like he does, then you'll begin to get it down on the inside, and you'll have a will to do those things and a love for those things. Somebody say praise God. Oh, let's clap our hands unto him and lift up a voice to him for just a little bit here this morning. Sam, come help. And it never stops. The growth never stops. The development never stops. Ephesians, Paul's talking to a Gentile church, and he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. God wants to make this real in your mind, but he wants to make it real in your life practices, which is your body, and he wants to make it real down at the level of your spirit. But if you by mind, by soul, by will, bring your body into the things of God, make your body sit down to be instructed, bring your body into the altar area, bring your body into worship, before you're done with all that, it's going to start getting down in your spirit, and it's going to become you at every level of your life. You're going to be shot through with the kingdom of God, and the things of God are going to be real to you. You're going to wake up in the morning and begin to talk about the goodness of the kingdom of God. And you might have a mountain in your life, but the mountain doesn't look as big as your God. And you might have a giant in your life, but the giant doesn't look as strong as your God. Why? Because it's not just a thought, and it's not just a feeling, but it's down in my bones. It's down in my spirit. Somebody say, praise God, that he had grant you to be strengthened with might by his spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart, your spirit, by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. This thing is multidimensional. This thing grows in every direction down inside you. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's a lot of sad things, but one of the saddest, I think, is that you would be quasi-apostolic. You would be there, but incomplete in your development, and not ever know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge, and never be filled with all the fullness of God. Praise God. When Samuel was talking to Saul, he said, now this is what God's going to do to you. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them. He's going to meet this band of prophets, and shall be turned into another man. God will turn you into a different person. Some of you looking back over your life can see that so clearly. Some of you are wondering whether that is a reality or not. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart or spirit. And all these signs came to pass that day. God can change you down to the level of your spirit. It takes your participation. It takes diligence. You've got to apply yourself. But this is no fairy tale. This is absolutely the purpose and the plan, the will of God for your life. There's a guy named Daniel in the Old Testament, and he's mightily used of God under the tenure of the kings of Babylon. But Babylon gets overrun by Persia, and Daniel's kind of lost in the shuffle, and he's lost his administrative position perhaps. But the king of the Persians gets in a jam, and he needs information, and nobody has it. And somebody remembers Daniel, and he brings Daniel in, and he says this: I've heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. That's what God wants to do with you. Not only does he want to fill you with those things, but he wants to raise you up. He wants to raise you up in your home, in your family, in your business, in your vocation. He wants to raise you up in your community. He wants the light of God to be visible everywhere you go and with everything that you're involved in. Praise God. Here's the promise of God for the millennial. And this is what happens. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my judgments, my statutes. You'll keep my judgments and do them. It is the perfect purpose and will of God for you to have a transformation down on the inside. It is by will and by choice. It is by motive force of bringing your life and your body and really all that you are and all that you have into a relationship with God. Let's all stand. Praise God. God's been very good to us. The word of God is true in this house today. If there's someone here that would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost or be baptized in Jesus' name, you can come today. Come down to this altar and begin to pray. We'll pray with you, and then we'll help you. We'll help you make your way into the presence of God. We'll help you make your way into a covenant relationship with God. But if there's somebody here that's looking at the new year and you know that there's more for you in the kingdom of God, but you're not walking in the strength of it, but you want it and you want more in God's kingdom, you need to come down to this altar. Just begin to talk to him about it. God, I want more. I want to be more. I want to see more. I want your perfect kingdom plan to be unfolded in my life. Come on down to this altar right now. Let's press in. Let's talk to him this morning. Hallelujah.